Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
Good evening, 7 p.m. Now, who was on the leaders' retreat this weekend? Thank you for being here. I understand it was a very good weekend, but you might be a little bit sleepy. So, stay awake. We got good things to talk about tonight. My name is Josh, if I haven't met you, and we've been going through the book of Psalms. And if you've ever read the book of Psalms, or even just read a number of them, it's a little bit of a roller coaster ride. These Psalms are songs, they're lyrics to life, and though they're generally written by one or two people, they were written to be read out together and to be sung together in a similar setting to this. But the rollercoaster ride of Psalms is that they actually reflect real life. And as you know, real life can often be a rollercoaster ride with its ups and downs. For example, a few weeks ago, we did the Lament Psalms, and there's a couple of Psalms in the book which don't end well. Like, for example, Psalm 88, the writer says, "I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. You've taken me, friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." But then in the very next psalm, it says, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations." And this is just an example of the roller coaster ride that is the Psalms. But the good thing is, and this is why I love the Psalms, is that they don't ignore reality, but they actually sit with reality, which I love because I don't know about you, if you've ever experienced a Christian who ignores reality, and every answer is just a Christian cliche or a Bible verse taken out of context. Have you ever experienced that? Like you break your leg, and you're like, "Oh, I need help." And your Christian friend says, "Oh, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And you're like, "Well, can you take me to the hospital, please?" The Psalms live in reality. And this is what I love about them, because they actually speak to our human experience. Our human experience of joy and then despair and back to joy and to despair. And there's that roller coaster of life. And the Psalms actually give us permission to journey with God through the highs and the lows, to approach him even when we're not okay. They show us how to live and have encouraged Christians for thousands of years as they've read these out together and read them personally as well. And so tonight we're going to look at the call to praise. And all day we've been looking at Psalms that call us to praise God. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word praise. If you're an 80s baby or you grew up in the 90s, you might think of the jingle from the ad. P-R-A-I-S-E, praise natural, mayonnaise. Mayonnaise? Anyone? Nope. Okay. You're all like 2000s babies, hey? No. But maybe when you think of the word praise, maybe you're a little bit more culturally relevant than me. Maybe you hear the word praise and this song comes to mind.
I'm gone, praise him, praise him till I'm gone. I'm gone, praise him, praise him till I'm gone. When the praises go up,
the blessings come down. When the praises go up, the blessings come down.
Right, so, have you ever thought about the theology of that song? Now, if you've never heard that song, it's by a guy named Chance the Rapper. And these are the lyrics, if you didn't hear them. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. Now, is that theologically true? Now, what I mean by theologically true is that what the Bible says about praise and about how praise works? That when the praises go up, the blessings come down. Because this song is about God, and Chance calls us to praise, but he says that the outcome of praise is that we will get blessings. Praise equals blessings. Now, it sounds like a good deal, but is that what the Bible says about praise? Tonight we're looking at Psalm 48, which is read out by Josh. And I want to ask two simple questions tonight. Who are we called to praise and why? Now this psalm is a response. And it's a response to a certain victory. So if you've got it open, I'm just going to read the first half of it. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress." So from the very start of this psalm, it says, give God praise. It says that he is worthy of praise. It says that God has shown himself to be the fortress of his city. But here's the thing, the writer tells them who they're praising, but it doesn't reveal why the people are called to praise him, and that's really important. But if we keep reading, it actually does reveal why the people are supposed to respond and why they would even respond with praise to God. And this is what it says from verse 4. "When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind, as we have heard and so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever." And so that this writer of the psalm actually gives the reason for the praise. And the psalm is actually referring to a battle against other nations. Now, there's some debate about which battle is actually referring to. And there's a different opinion about which one it actually is. But the important thing to capture is that the psalm is talking about a city. And that city is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place that God had promised his people that they would occupy it, that he would be the king over that city, and that he would dwell with his people and they would flourish. So the description that this psalmist gives is describing that Jerusalem had actually come under attack. But when the enemies saw the city and they saw the king of that city, they fled in terror. Now again, we don't have a description of what this battle looked like and how they actually won the battle. But the writer makes it very clear that God himself secured the city. God was their fortress, but he was more than that. He was their king. God had delivered them from their enemies, and what that meant was the city was still standing. And look at the way that the psalmist describes the city. From verse 2, "Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. Now, before you get lost in the names, it kind of drops a few things there. It says Mount Zion. Now, its meaning, what Mount Zion actually means, isn't super precise in this psalm. It actually means a few different things. It's possible that it was an actual mountain outside of Jerusalem. But the psalm actually gives a deeper significance to what he means by Mount Zion. What Mount Zion stands for is the truth of God's kingship. And so it's another expression that God was the king of this city. It was his kingdom. But God's kingdom, as we now know, is greater than just the city of Jerusalem. But in this psalm, it's received its visible expression in the temple in Jerusalem. And what I mean by that is the psalmist is praising the invisible God through the lens of the visible city. The city was a physical sign of God's goodness to them, which is why we see the writer of the psalm speak highly of the beauty of the city, because the context was that God had promised to give them the city where he would dwell with them. And he had just given them victory, and so they praise him. Why? Because he was the one who gave them that victory. So the city was called to praise him. But not just the God of this city. He was the God of the entire earth. And so this is what it says in verse 8. As we have heard, as we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. It says, within your temples, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. The psalmist says that the people meditate in the temple. They think about, they find peace in, and they remember God's love. They remember God's love. Now, this one's kind of interesting, meditating on God's unfailing love. Why is it so important to remember God's love and meditate on it? This is my theory, because we are so forgetful. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament or you know the story of God's people through the Old Testament, this is basically how it goes. God's people are enslaved. God delivers his people. They praise him. They forget and start worshiping other gods. They become slaves to another nation. God delivers them. They praise him. They forget and start worshiping other gods. They become slaves to another nation. And this goes on and on and on. And it's frustrating. And you think, oh man, how dumb are these guys? But then we find ourselves doing exactly the same thing. God answers prayers, we praise him, and then we completely forget about it. I was reminded of this the other day in my own life. I kind of go in and out of seasons of journaling from every day to maybe every few days. And I was actually reading back on one of my journals the other day, and I saw this entry. I said, God, thank you so much for Matt. You completely healed his heart, and I praise you. It's just like overwhelmed. And it reminded me of a prayer that I had prayed for Matt. Now, that's not his real name, so I'm using a fake name. But I had prayed this prayer about a year before this entry. And I had met Matt a few times. He asked if we could meet up and speak to him. And he had shared that his heart was completely broken because of a few things that had happened to him in his life. He was in despair is the best word to use, and hated God because of it. And I left meeting with him at those few times saying, God, why? Why would you put Matt through this? He needs your healing. Only you can heal him. There's nothing that I can say to help this guy. Why? And so I wrestled in prayer with God and then completely forgot about it. And then a year later, Matt ran up to me with a huge smile on his face and said, I need to update you on that conversation we had. And he shared with me how God had healed his heart and what that looked like. And I thought, my gosh, praise God. And so I journaled that day, thanking God, remembering what he had done for Matt, and then forgot about it. And so reading back on my journal was a simple reminder of God's goodness and his answers to prayer. The people meditated on God's unfailing love. How do you make sure that you remember God's great love toward you? But they weren't just to remember him and praise him by themselves. They were to witness his goodness to all the earth. This is from verse 12, if you're reading along. It says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, so that you may tell of them to the next generation." The other day, I have a friend who's a real estate agent, and he came to my house to do an appraisal of my parents' property. And as we're walking around, I was like, just ignore the weeds, ignore the garage, don't look in there, please. Ignore the spider webs, ignore the spare mattresses everywhere. But what he was doing was he was walking around, and in order to give it a value to seeing how much this house is worth, he was looking at how many rooms does it have, how many toilets does it have, so that if he were to try and sell it, he could simply tell people what he'd seen around the house. He was doing this appraisal so he could be a witness to people who were interested in knowing about the house. And in the same way, this psalmist says, walk around the city. Walk around her towers, around her citadels. Why? Because the city tells a story. The city tells a story. The fact that it is even standing tells a story about the one who kept it safe. Its beauty is a reflection of the one who created it and who it was created for. And its safety is a reflection of the king who keeps it safe. So the psalmist is saying, remember this moment and tell people it was God who did this. Praise him. So what does this mean for us? If we're supposed to read the Psalms and actually use them in our life, how do we use this psalm? The psalm calls us to praise, but if Psalm 48 is talking about a specific victory in a specific city and they praise God because of the victory, then how do we use it? How does this apply to us? Well, like most of the Psalms, there's often a double meaning, a double reality. There's the current reality, which we've just read, but there's a future reality that the psalm is also talking about. Now, God gave Israel victory over its enemies, as we read in the psalm, which showed God's kingship and care for his people. And the city was a sign of God's presence among the people. But it was only a temporary victory and a temporary city. We too have been given victory, and our victory was through Jesus Christ. Now the enemies, sin and death, he defeated both of them. And because of that, this victory isn't temporary. This one is eternal. So we have plenty to praise God for. He has given us victory through Jesus, who becomes the king of our lives. But the second thing that it changes is that if this city was a sign of God's presence and goodness to his people, and the readers were called to walk around the city and go tell the next generation of God's goodness, then where does God dwell now? Well, this is what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit is in you?" If the city was a witness to God's presence, and they were to tell the next generation, well, if God dwells in us now, then we are the city. We are the city. We are the witness that God dwells with us and in us, and we can share of his goodness to the next generation. And this means wherever we go, wherever we bear our witness, wherever we go in our body, we take God with us, and people can see God's goodness in our lives. Now that might freak you out a little bit. You think, yeah, I don't do that well, or I don't think I'm a great witness. If that freaks you out, this is the promise at the end of the psalm. And I want to see if it sounds a bit familiar to you. In verse 14, this is what it says: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Now, to me, that reminds me of the promise that Jesus gave his disciples when he told them to go and be witnesses in Matthew 28. This is what he says. Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Then he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Psalm 48 calls us to praise God, to give thanks to him for his goodness and for Jesus, to meditate on his unfailing love, and to tell the next generation about him. I asked you at the start, the lyrics: when the praises go up, the blessings come down. Is that theologically correct? Do we see that in the Bible? Is that how praise works? I think a better lyric would be, the praises go up because the blessing came down. That blessing was Jesus Christ, who gave us the victory. And because of that victory, we have something to praise God for daily and for the rest of eternity. Praise God.